Turning to Luke chapter 23. While you're opening it, I'm glad to be back to you. I preached last Sunday at Heritage Community Church, a Baptist church in Peachtree City, Georgia, or the Atlanta area. And they're a congregation of about 100, I would say, or 20, a new church, and have a wonderful building and a loving fellowship. They were very gracious to me. And they're on our list, I believe, to pray for. Well, I encourage you to pray. Steve Martin is pastor, and you see him at the youth conference and the founders conference. And I also see him at Reformed Baptist Mission Services when we go up there. And he wanted to assure me that his church prays for our church. And we need to pray for his as they bear the gospel in that community. They were very gracious to me, but it's good to be back. It seems like a very fast week this week in coming back. At Luke 23, we have, for those of you that are visiting, a continuance of our study of Jesus' last days. We've been studying his trial and crucifixion, and we'll go to his resurrection soon. In Luke chapter 23, verse 24 says, Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they were asking for who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to their will. And so Pilate gave Jesus into the hand of the Jewish leaders who wanted Barabbas, a criminal, to be set free, instead of Jesus, whom they wished to be crucified. Verse 26 says, when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus could not bear the weight of the cross because of the scourging with whips that he had already received, the beatings with fists that he had already encountered with the Roman soldiers, and he was too weak physically to carry the cross all the way to Golgotha. And there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry? And two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, or Golgotha, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Matthew records that both of the thieves upon the cross did this. But in verse 40, the other answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures, these words that were written by the hands of the apostles to record the history of the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we read these words this morning, it would help us to understand that they do have the ring of truth, because they are truth. And as we see this terrible scene, which those of us who know we are sinners and that he had to go through this suffering on our behalf, we ask that as we read this scene, our hearts would be broken for our sins and at the same time rejoice for our redemption. And that we would not be able to look into the face of what happened to Jesus Christ so long ago and turn away our faces again unaffected. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray. Convict us of our sin, the truth that he is the Son of God, the truth that he was crucified willingly for his people, the truth that he rose from the dead and is now ascended into heaven and living, and that he hears the prayers of all who come to him for mercy. Help us to see, as he spoke to this thief upon the cross, this criminal, that those who finally come to him in submission and trust will find blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we continue this study in the events of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified, we come to the two thieves upon the cross. And the other Gospels record different things that they said and did while he was there. But Luke records this scene where Jesus said to the second thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And we remember this as Reformation Sunday. On October 31st, so long ago in 1517, Martin Luther tacked to the door of the church at Wittenberg 95 statements in which he declared that a man or a woman is justified by faith alone because they are not good enough to be made right with God. That it is in Jesus Christ alone that we find God's mercy and forgiveness and atonement for our sins, not our own goodness and works. And from that day, the Reformation burned like fire through history till we sit in this church today as the children of the Reformation, where the Bible was rediscovered to teach that it is not man's goodness that makes him right with God, but it is Christ's goodness that makes sinful men right with God. And we have no better scene than here. This thief who entered that day into paradise could do nothing. He couldn't do a good work. He couldn't do a good deed. He couldn't go to church. There was nothing he could do except cast himself in mercy upon the Son of God for mercy. And the response of Jesus Christ is that there is mercy for sinners. Each time I read the sufferings of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, it is very difficult. He was innocent. He was charged with guilt. Nails were driven into his hands and feet. He hung there till he died. He suffered and died as a criminal and a blasphemer. yet he never sinned. Even at that moment, in the most pain, in the hands of unjust enemies, he did not become bitter. Instead, he prayed for his enemies that God, his Father, would not hold this sin of his crucifixion against them. He did not take it personally. He knew that they would stand before God for all their other sins, and so with mercy and kindness in his heart, he cried out to his Father in heaven, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Ever showing for us an example of how we should treat our enemies. The suffering continued even after the crucifixion began. For Matthew tells us that the priests and elders and soldiers mocked him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." He saved others. He cannot save himself. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. This mocking and this ridicule continued as if to increase his humiliation and his suffering. And then of all things, they crucified him between two thieves, two criminals, treating him like a common criminal, adding to his humiliation, knowing that he claimed to be the King of the Jews and the Son of God, mocking him again, treating him as a criminal. But he would not come down from that cross because it was necessary. It was necessary for the sins of his people to be atoned for. He would not come down from the cross until his death for our sins was completed. For the Bible says that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. In the midst of his dying for sinners like you and me is the story of these two men. Both of them guilty, both of them thieves, both of them guilty of many sins against God and man. One placed faith in Christ and entered paradise that very day when his breath left his body. The other did not enter paradise, but his breath left his body and his soul stood before God to be judged without a Savior, without atonement, without forgiveness, and without mercy. What was the difference between these two men? Why did one repent and believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the other did not? And today I would like to narrate the lessons that come from the believing thief who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There are three things in this scene that I want to bring out: the spiritual condition of the thief, the change of heart that came over him, and the great mercy of Jesus towards sinners. So first, what was the spiritual condition of the thief? Well, Matthew 27, verse 44, says he was just like the other thief. And he was just like the people that crucified Jesus. And I quote, "And the robbers also who were crucified with him cast upon him the same reproach." For a while, this believing thief cursed Christ and reproached him and ridiculed him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. He joined in with the priest and the soldiers saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe in you." It's always got to be on man's terms, doesn't it? He saved others, but he cannot save himself. And he mocked and ridiculed Jesus along with the others. And this is really strange when you think about it. Have you ever wondered about the reaction of the people in the Bible to Jesus Christ? First of all, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were religious enemies, counseled together how they may crucify him. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and Herod, the puppet Jewish king, hated each other, but they joined hands and became friends that day when Jesus was crucified. And here the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders and thieves, who hated all each other all around, joining hands together to mock and to hate the Son of God. It is amazing how the world joins hands to hate Christ and Christianity. It makes strange bedfellows and friends. This thief was on the side of his enemies against Jesus. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? The deceit and the sin and the selfishness that goes into the human heart makes strange things come out. Things you wouldn't expect, that don't make sense. And the truth is, we cannot even understand ourselves fully. The Bible also says in Genesis 6, where God had an evaluation upon man after he had fallen and sin had spread to the whole race. And he looked down upon the earth and he saw that every thought and intent of man's heart was only evil continually. And it made him sorry that he had made man. That this evil would come from the heart of a creature he made in such goodness. And that man would destroy himself with his own selfishness and sin. Well, enemies join hands to oppose God and Christ and Christianity, and it is the same to this day. I can remember when I scoffed at Christ. These are painful memories. At first, just by ignoring him. Being so busy with bowling and golf and music and romance and school to give any serious thought to life and its meaning. Filling my time with interesting things, being busy. I think I was just afraid to find out if there was a God, or maybe there wasn't. If there was, to stop and think about it and work it out, he might ask me to give up something or to do something I didn't want to do. So I didn't. And if there was not a God, as Ecclesiastes teaches, everything in life I enjoyed doing was meaningless anyway, and I would die just like the beast of the field, and sooner or later no one would remember him, and it wouldn't matter anyway. That rich and poor, old and young, good and evil, all die, and that just ends it all. Kind of takes the joy out of life. If there was a God, I thought, well, I'm as good or better than any of those other hypocrites that go down to the church. And I don't see why I need a Savior. But then I thought, if there is no God anyway, then the Bible is just fairy tales, and there is no judgment of my sins or my life, and the story of Jesus is just for ignorant, stupid people. I can understand the crowds at the foot of the cross and the thief upon the cross mocking, ridiculing him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. And then, thank God, he helped me to realize that I was actually living by faith. I was living by faith as an unbeliever because The only way I could know that there's not a God in this universe is I would have to know every fact in the universe. And I might miss one, and it might be the particular one that tells me there is a God. And Albert Einstein understood that. On the other hand, I would have to ignore the only historical records of Jesus in history and deny that it is possible for a man to rise from the dead. To not believe the historical records. So I was living by faith as an unbeliever. Faith that there is no God. Faith that the gospel is not true. Ignoring him. Everyone who ignores him, who stays in their sins and scoffs and hurls insults at him, sins against him. Don't you hate to be ignored yourself? Where someone looks at you and just turns away, passes by and does not notice, passes over you instead of noticing the things that you have done for them, perhaps. Well, God hates to be ignored too. And the Bible says that Jesus was despised and rejected of men, and they esteemed him not. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was God, and they treated him like a criminal. Yet he did not come down from the cross in vengeance and say, I've had enough. I'm not taking it from you anymore. He was on a mission of mercy, a mission of kindness and goodness. He had laid down his hands upon a piece of wood for men that he created in their mother's wombs and sustained their life and fed their mouths every single day of their life for them to, with a heavy hammer, drive spikes through his flesh and nail him to a tree. He was on a mission. They were ignoring him. They were passing over him. They were rejecting him as all do who ignore him and scoffing at his deity and making fun of his mission to save sinners. But he was carving out mercy, grace, and kindness for their soul's benefit upon the tree. And every time you ignore him, you reject him. Every time you pass by him, you ridicule him, just like the thief upon the cross. This was the spiritual condition of the thief. He had lived his life for himself. He used others' time and work and possessions to satisfy himself. The whole world revolved around him. Everything was for him and to him, and so he stole what others had without a guilty conscience, because that's just what he wanted. And he took advantage of others for his own sake, never giving anything back. Never loving unconditionally, serving, forgiving, helping. He was just a taker. But he had finally found someone who he couldn't take anything from because he was on a tree beside him. And the only thing that he could give him was eternal life. And he needed it. This thief had broken the laws of man and God, had scoffed at the only way of escape from God's judgment, the only way to enter heaven. And we are all like that by nature. We are breakers of God's law. We ignore him. The Bible says, according to the Ten Commandments, we discount God, disobey our parents, hate and murder others in thought and deed, have adulterous and immoral thoughts and ways. We're liars, thieves, covetous, and discontented by nature. But Jesus Christ came for these spiritual thieves like us to give eternal life. And you may say, well, I'm not a thief. At least I'm not that. Yes, you are. for every time you ignore God and forget to give thanks for all of the life and breath and all things that he gives to you. You have stolen from him without giving back to him the honor that is due him. In the Old Testament, Malachi the prophet accused the Israelites of robbing God. And they say, how have we robbed God? He said, in tithes and offerings and worship. God made us to love him. And every time we don't give him that love, we rob him of his honor and his devotion and what he rightly deserves. Every time we live our mindless lives where we get into our activities and our things that make us happy and forget him and think life really is about pleasing us instead of honoring him, we rob him of honor and love and devotion and become spiritual thieves. We all need a Savior. And we need a great Savior. We need one who could not and would not refuse to die in atonement of his immaculate and impeccable soul without sin to atone for the mountains of spiritual thievery that we've committed against God, and we have one. And his name is Jesus Christ. That was the spiritual condition of the thief and of all men by nature. But he had a change of heart, secondly. One minute he's ridiculing and scoffing at Jesus Christ. The next minute he is asking for mercy and say, just remember me when you come in your kingdom. What changed this man? What happened in between one word and the next word? Well, first of all, the change of heart was realizing that he was about to die. That he had no Savior, but he had a lot of guilt, a lot of sin. He was about to die without a Savior. And so he repented of sins and asked Christ for mercy. He finally had realized that he had been caught. He was going to die. My father-in-law, I loved greatly. But he led an immoral life, and he was a drunkard. And it was not until he was on a deathbed and could no longer talk, ravaged by cancer, that he finally realized and said, I'm dying. And then he asked for a pastor friend of ours to come and read scripture to him. It is most grievous that some of God's creatures require such a terrible death to wake them up to their need of God. Scoffing at God all their lives, ridiculing Christians. But when there is no way of escape and the breath of death is upon their brow, they know something continues after death. Do not require God to bring you to such an end so that it is only at the end of your life that you have wasted it on self and manipulated others for your own desires. On your deathbed or in some terrible, tragic moment, you could have used your days to give and to love and to serve and to forgive and to worship the God who made you and loves you and sustained you. The thief couldn't do anything, but he was finally awakened to his true condition and his need of a Savior. And he began to fear God's judgment. And he said to the other thief who had continued to ridicule Jesus, stop talking to him like that. Do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? He finally realized that the words that he himself said were wrong, and that the words the other thief said were wrong. And he realized that the wages of his own sin is death according to the scriptures. And he was about to be justly punished, awaiting God's judgment after death when his eternal spirit continued to live. And he feared God because he knew that he could not pass through the judgment as innocent and not guilty unless God would just have mercy upon his soul. These things are part of true repentance, coming to the end of yourself and realizing what you have done against God. That there's one thing in life you can't control, and that is standing before God. And that there is a way of mercy in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. And turning from yourself to Christ. But he did not just repent and see self as a sinner before God. He believed who Jesus was now. And he said, Lord Jesus, not just Jesus, but Lord Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He was asking for forgiveness and mercy and eternal life and confessing that he was the Son of God and that he could save others, even if he could not save himself. He understood something now about the gospel he did not understand before. What brought about this change of heart and this repentance and faith? Well, two things at least. He had heard much about Jesus from Jesus' enemies. His enemies had said around the cross, he said he's the King of the Jews. He said he could save others. He said he was the temple of God. He said he was the Son of God. He did save others. He healed them, but he cannot save himself. On the cross, the thief heard the gospel from the enemies of Jesus, and they heard Jesus respond to these scoffings and accusations with these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this thief wondered, what manner of man is this? I can't say that. I wouldn't say that. I hate those who have driven nails in my hands and any who have opposed me in my life. But what manner of man is this who can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? He had never seen or heard of such mercy and kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And I believe it convinced him that Jesus was the pure Son of God, innocent of the accusations against him and the crucifixion that was upon him. Because ordinary man is just simply too selfish, too bitter, and too angry to say something like that about those who drive nails in their hands. And God used the gospel that he heard from the enemies of Jesus and the words of Jesus' mouth and pierced his heart and convinced him, I am not like this man. He is different from anything or anyone I've ever heard in my life. I am going to stand before God alone without a Savior. If anybody can help me, he can. Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom. The unbelieving thief heard these things as well, but he didn't believe. What was the difference between the two? Was one thief better than the other? One thief smarter than the other or wiser than the other? Well, according to the Bible, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him on the last day. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not cast out. You must be born from above to see or to enter the kingdom of God. In the secret recesses of this thief's heart, God did what he does in the heart of everyone who comes to Jesus Christ as Lord. He sent the Holy Spirit to open his eyes and his ears and his understanding to illumine his mind as to who Jesus was and what he was, what was coming and what he needed. And when the Holy Spirit opened his mind to see in Jesus Christ somebody that was different than anyone he'd ever known, someone who was good and true and pure, who was innocent and undefiled, he found a Savior who would speak a good word for him before the judgment throne of God. And God the Holy Spirit planted in his heart repentance and a hatred of the life he had led, selfish and self-centered apart from God. Planted in his heart repentance that he had sinned against a God so good and kind. Planted faith in his heart to see that this one who spoke, "Father, forgive them," was indeed the Son of God. And having opened his heart, he cast himself upon Jesus for mercy and cried out for mercy. For the Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The thief is a wonderful example of God's power to change a hard, stubborn, selfish heart that ignores God and thinks that it's smarter than God. How God, the Holy Spirit, can conquer selfishness and ignorance and hardness and make a heart that is trusting in a God who can save them. And he does it when and where and how he will, by his power. This ought to make those of you who have found Jesus Christ as your true Savior, the Lord of your life, your love, your Redeemer, the one who's preparing a heaven for you, it ought to make you bow down and worship and praise God every day that the miracle of a new heart has been created in your breast. And it ought to do something about our attitude when we come in to worship him in this place. And when we live during the week with disappointments and trials that come our way, it ought to make us see that if he has saved us from our sins and given us a heart to know him, why is everything so bad? When we have been given something that is so good, so kind. And for those of you who have not repented of your sins to God and believed in Christ's death to atone for your sins and committed your life to follow him as Lord, this thief stands as an example of what God can do for you as well. And you may have tried to change yourself 1,000 times and drum up faith in your heart 1,000,000 times and failed over and over and over again. But if you will do what the Bible says and fall down before this Savior and plead for mercy and believe in his ability to change you and his promise to never turn away from you, a sinner, you will find a work of God in your heart convicting you of sin, showing you the beauties of Jesus Christ as a Savior from sin, that his death can cleanse you of all sins and whatever you've done in your past, and his resurrection can comfort your heart while you walk about in this world in dark times and sad times, and that you can come to him and he will receive you. You just cry out like the thief, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And hear him promise in return, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And if you really believe this, it'll change you. The third point of this passage in closing is that Jesus has mercy. As I said earlier, there was nothing this thief could do. He couldn't join the church. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't take the Lord's Supper. He couldn't go to the mission field. He couldn't become a preacher. He couldn't do anything to make himself worthy of God or atone for his past sins for which he was being crucified. Not even his punishment for sins would be enough to pay the price of forgiveness before God's judgment throne. He was left to the simple, pure, raw mercy of Jesus Christ and his atoning death on his behalf. And he became an example to all sinners that by grace you are saved through faith and faith alone, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, said Paul. You see, if you're going to become a Christian, you just have to get over self-righteousness. Self-ability, pride, arrogance. You have to stand before God being able to plead nothing but a pocket full of sins and casting yourself upon his mercy in the death of one who atoned for sinners. And believe that this God is kind enough to even remember you when he comes in his kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise, he said. Gave him immediate assurance that on the basis of his words, this thief could depend that he would not turn him away. And would give him the gift of eternal life that would not fail. He didn't have to wait to prove himself for Jesus. He didn't have to go through something like purgatory after death to enter heaven. For the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. He received the promises and assurances of Jesus that he would be that day with him in paradise. And though it says nothing more about the thief, I believe that he died a happy man, cleansed of sin, hoping for heaven, and knowing something that he never knew in his life before till that point. That all that this world has to offer is nothing compared to knowing that God knows you and that he wants you as his child and he will take you to himself forever and ever and ever. Even at the cost of his own dear son's humiliation and blood. In closing, I would remind you that there were two thieves. One went to heaven and one went to hell. And so one of the old Puritans wrote about the one who went to heaven. There is one such case recorded in Scripture that none need despair. But there is only one that none might presume. You who are putting off dealing with your soul and filling up your time and your days with things and people and activities and success and pleasure and money and whatever it is, saying, I'll get around to it one day when I have time for it. There is a thief that was saved in the last moment of the death, but there was another one that went to hell. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not ignore Jesus Christ any longer. You cannot ignore God because you just can't get away from him sooner or later. Come to Jesus Christ. Though you may be a thief, he has mercy. He's not too busy in the midst of nails in his hands, and the jeers of the Roman soldiers gambling for his clothing that should have been given to his mother, to say to a thief, I hear you. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He's not too busy for you either. Just don't call upon him when it's too late and you don't want to call on him anymore. He rose from the dead after this scene, and he ascended into heaven and entered the paradise of God. And when he got there, there was somebody waiting on him. It's an old thief who had been made a Christian, who had been forgiven, standing there, dressed in white, cleansed from sin. And as the King of Glory, it says in the white, who once was a thief, singing him praises as the children did in Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Glory to the Lamb that was slain. Are you going to be there? If you will come to Jesus Christ today and say, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom, and believe that he keeps his word and says, all that come to me I will not cast out. You'll be there too. And if you really believe his word, it'll change you now. Come to Christ. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for this scene. So many times we think about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins that we forget somebody else was crucified too. Two thieves. And we ask that you would help us to be like the one who cried out for mercy, and that it would change our hearts and give us joy that we no longer have to fear death and God's judgment. That no matter what we've done in our minds or in our hearts or in our lives, there is forgiveness. There is a new start, a new birth. That there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that those who cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen, shall find mercy. Help everyone in this room to do so today, and to stand with Jesus Christ in this world, baptized, confessing him as the Son of God, committing to his church which he died for, and following him all their days, loving him and keeping his commandments, for he deserves it. We thank you for such mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.